All right, we continue our study in Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. We are ready to pick up with verse 25. And unless there's any questions or comments or anything on anything that we've seen in the previous verses. All right. Let's read through this, and then we'll go back through and study it. It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Of course, in the previous verses, we saw how the wife is to submit and be subject to her husband. He is the head of the family, head of the wife. And that goes back to even Genesis chapter 3 and the consequences of Eve's sin, that her husband would have the rule over her. And so that's referred to several times throughout the scriptures. So here now he turns his attention to the husbands. And husbands are told to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. How much did Jesus love the church? He gave himself for her. Would you do that for your wife? We're talking about your wife, not my wife. Husbands, love your wives. I'm glad you're here tonight, because you thought you were going to get out of this study, but you're here. You start picking on me, buddy. I'm going to start throwing back. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Why? Why did he do that? That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Why are we to be sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word? That he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So in order for the church... What is the church? Pardon me? The saved. So we're talking about saved people. We're not talking about an institution. Okay. We're a lot of times we talk about the institution of the church and that sort of thing, and sometimes when we read passages like this, we see the word church and we start thinking about institution. No, we're talking about people. Okay? People who are to be imitators of God. Verse 1, followers of God. Okay? In order for that to take place, then we have to be holy and without blemish. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So how can we be holy and without blemish? Well, that took Jesus Christ. And that sacrifice was motivated by his love for you and me and every person who is saved. So the whole purpose was to sanctify us, to set us apart, to cleanse us with washing of water by the Word. What do you think he's referring to there, washing of water? Through baptism. Okay. Why by the Word? Why not just with the washing of water? Okay, it's by the authority of the Word. You know, don't forget everything that we've been looking at here. You know, he's been talking about being led by the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, the Word of God. You know, that, you know, baptism isn't our idea. It's the Word of God teaches us to be baptized for the remission of our sins into Christ, into His death. Okay? All of that. And why? Why with the washing of water by the Word? To present her to Himself a glorious church. What's the underlying theme of Ephesians? To the praise of His glory. Okay? That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So does His blood cleanse us from all sin? Have you turned from all sin? No, wrong answer. Sound like a politician. That's the expectation. That is the expectation. This is a serious matter. He died to save us, that we should be without spot or wrinkle. Have you embraced your salvation with the same commitment? As an imitator of God, as a follower of God? Or do you just excuse some of your sins and justify some of your sins? Nobody's perfect, you know, all of that stuff. This is the expectation. Do you have that expectation of yourself? Are you striving to live to the praise of His glory? These aren't just words. God's telling us what He thinks and why He did what He did and what He expects. Now, I'm not saying any of us are perfect. I'm just saying, do you just say you're good enough? I'm good enough. That we should be without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing. Does He expect perfection? Yeah. Do you expect perfection of yourself? You'll never attain it unless you expect it. Yeah.
This makes me think about the tabernacle and the exactitude that God specified each and every component of the items that were used for worship and the worship in the temple or in the tabernacle, and even the priestly garments. And they were to be without spot or blemish.
Exactly. And before they went into the temple or tabernacle to serve, they had to wash. By whose authority? God told them to. You see? Same thing. You know, and it's just like we looked at a little bit ago, that we are the tabernacle of God. We are the dwelling place of God. I mean, all of these terms are just magnified upon each other. You know, what does God expect of us? Yes.
I think this is interesting too. He's in a section where he's talking about submitting. You know, you've got different relationships in which you submit yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You submit to one another. A wife submits to her husband. Children submit to their parents. You know.
Who did Christ submit to?
His father.
Who does the husband submit to?
Christ.
You see? So, yeah, husbands, love your wives. But that all has to do with submission to Christ. Okay? All he's talked about here so much is, so far, is to what extent should you love your wife? As a husband, to what extent? Sacrifice anything for her. Okay?
And there's no condition on that. That's a direct commandment. Love your wife. And, you know, that's what Christ did. There was no condition on that. There was, he loves the church. He loves the people that follow him. And, you know, we are, as husbands, supposed to love our wives. It's not if you love me back, it's I love you. And it's unconditional.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Yeah. This is not the phileo love. This is not the emotional love. This is agape, a sincere interest in the welfare of others. Others before self. Why did Christ die? Others before self. See? So, with Jesus as the example of love, okay, husbands ought to love their wives. But that example of love in Christ had some expectations of his wife, if you want to look at it that way. You should have some expectations of your wife. Do you always see those expectations? No. Do you love her? Yes. Okay? See that? So all of this through verse 27 is really about how much you should love your wife. Okay? Now he's going to start drawing some comparison. Phil?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Very true. All right. So just as much as Jesus loved us with expectations, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Do you love yourself? I mean, do you care about yourself? If there's a part of your body that needs attention, that's in pain, or it's not working right, do you pay attention to that and try to do all you can to bring it along? Shake your heads this way. Yeah, you do. I know every single one of you do. So don't sit there and say, no, not me. Okay. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord nourishes and cherishes the church. So what does that mean? What does it mean to nourish? Well, the Greek word, Thayer says, means to nourish up to maturity. That doesn't mean that your wife is immature. It means that she's probably got some growing to do, and you can help her. And you've got some growing that you need to do, and she can help you. Nourishes and cherishes. This word is defined by Thayer and others. I mean, other lexicographers define this word exactly the same way, both of these words. Equivalent to cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care, as used in Ephesians 5:29. And it's used the same way in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. If you turn over there. 'Twould be better to read this out of your Bible than for me to, what did I say, 1 Thessalonians, than for me to put it. I know it slows us down a little bit, but for me, it's more meaningful when I read it right out of my Bible and put it in context. I have verse 7 highlighted here. But we'll actually want to read a couple of verses here. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Okay, remember, the word means tender love, tender care. Now look at what he goes on to say here. He's talking about how we treated you. We treated you as a nurse giving tender care. Now, he goes on to say, so, being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. I mean, if you want a good Bible definition of what cherish means, that's verse 8. Willing to have imparted unto you even our own souls, because you were dear to us. Husbands, cherish your wife. Let me tell you something. If you genuinely love your wife and cherish your wife, she has no problems being subject unto you, submitting to you. And the wife who does submit to her husband as she has submitted herself to the Lord, the wife, that kind of a wife, it's not hard to love and cherish her. So we, you know, husband and wife have got their job to do in keeping that marriage harmonious and helping the other do what God expects them to do. The husband has his part in helping his wife be subject unto him. Because if he's loving her, cherishing her, nourishing her, she knows he has her best interest at heart. Why wouldn't you submit to somebody like that? Four. This is where it really gets interesting. I mean, if that wasn't enough, okay. He says, for we are members of his body. We who? We the church. We the saved. Okay? We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife. Where did that come from? Yep. The whole purpose of why God created Eve to begin with. Okay? Be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So we are members of his body. The two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. This is where it gets interesting. I speak concerning Christ and his church. Well, God wasn't talking about Christ and his church back there in Genesis, was he? He's talking about the husband and the wife. You know, you talk about types and antitypes. There's a good one for you. The relationship between a husband and wife and the relationship between Christ and his church. So is Paul teaching us about the husband and wife, or is he teaching about Christ and the church here? The answer is yes. Yes, he is. Both. Okay?
He's going on to expound on that idea of submitting. And as I said a minute ago, the different relationships that we have here on earth that we can show submission to one another.
Exactly. Oh, I failed to read. Phil kind of took us there a little bit ago, but I think it's good for us to come over here to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, you know, here's the, you can talk about subjection here. In verse 5, it says, after this manner, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel. The word weaker here actually means without strength. Okay. When you come across something that is without strength, very fragile, how do you treat it? Pardon me? Yeah, very. Very carefully. Very carefully. Okay? It's the word honor here means, is talking about value. Okay? When it says giving honor unto the wife, giving great value to your wife, treating her like a very fragile, expensive vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And then look at verse 8. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, this section on submitting just before wives, what did it say there? Submit yourselves to one another as the church. Submit yourselves to one another. Okay? So, it's interesting here that Peter is keying in on exactly the same thing, saying it in a little bit different way, okay? But, you know, some people you say it one way and it clicks, and with other people you have to say another way and it clicks, you know? And it's interesting to me how that God does that throughout his word. You know, so many times I've said, you know, the more familiar you become with the Bible, you realize it's just saying the same thing over and over and over again, you know, but it's saying it differently, or it's presenting it to us in a different setting. But the moral of the story is the same. Okay. I speak concerning Christ and his church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I want you to notice here that verses 30 through 33, if you were to sum up, if you were to take verses 25 through 29 out of there and just say, we are members of his body, two become one flesh, I speak concerning Christ and his church, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. The husband and the wife become one flesh. They become one unity. I mean, to me, what he's talking about, what he's emphasizing here is unity. Don't forget verse 1. As imitators of God, practice unity. Be joined to one another. Because you're joined to Christ. Act like it. Okay? Act like you are the bride of Christ. Is there any spot or wrinkle or anything in him? How's he nourishing us along? Is he teaching us that it's okay to have a personality problem? Well, let's just get complaining about it. To have a personality sin. It's okay to have a personality sin. Is that what the Bible teaches us? To have a character sin? Is that okay? That's not how he nourishes us. That's not how he teaches us. Now, are you one with him or not? Get real honest with yourself tonight. And again, the underlying theme of this letter is to the praise of his glory. Are we to the praise of his glory if we're anything less than him? Take your heads this way. Nope. Not if we know it, not if we're excusing it and we're justifying it, and we're not repentant of it. We're not confessing it. We're not working on it. That's just the way I am. Being a follower of God, being an imitator of God, means change the way you are. And if you're not willing to do that, you're going to be in for a big surprise on the day of judgment. All right, chapter 6. The chapter changes, but imitators of God hasn't changed. Okay? Children, as an imitator of God, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. What age children is he talking to? Yeah, does it apply to children who are Christians and how that they're to, you know, honor their parents and so forth? Sure, that's included. But I think the bigger picture here has to do, go back to Matthew chapter 15.
You know, this hasn't changed. Matthew chapter 15 and verses 4 through 6, it says, God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be prospered by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God nothing of no effect by your tradition. Okay? And Mark is kind of Mark's record of the same thing, a little bit different wording, but still the same thing. You know, as your parents get older, you're to support them financially, take care of them. And failure to do that is a sin. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth.
Even if, for example, Jesse, if there was some reason that Kenny and I could not take care of her, even though she's working, if there was some reason that we could not, she would be under your thing to help run the church, the eldership, even though she's working, because she's a widow. So there's a relationship.
Oh, I got it. No, yeah, sure. Yeah.
There's a relationship.
Yeah. Okay, yeah.
Between the church and the parish.
Right, absolutely.
But it's interesting, this goes back to the Ten Commandments.
Yes.
It goes back to
what happened to the children who were disobedient and dishonorable.
They were stoned.
So that's what he's talking. He's not talking about if God's going to prolong your life. You know, he's just saying God takes this very seriously. Okay? And children who didn't obey their parents, and children that didn't honor their parents when they respected the law, they didn't live very long because the law condemned them to death. Okay? Sounds to me like God still looks at it just as seriously. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, one of the reasons that God articulates, one of the reasons why he chose Abraham was what? The way he was going to bring up his children.
Because through that lineage, that's going to be Israel, and then that's going to be the church.
Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says what? You know that. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Generally true. That's why we call it truism. That's generally true. Is it always true? Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, God says, I've brought up children, they've rebelled against me. That wasn't God's fault in the way he nourished them and taught them and what he encouraged them to do and called them to repentance. And, you know, wasn't anything wrong with the way he parented. It was just their stubborn, hard-hearted heart. And turn over here to 1 Timothy. Well, you know it. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Pardon me? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says what? Timothy knows the scriptures because why? His mother and grandmother taught him. He was nourished up in it. Okay. Here's one thing I want you to observe about this, and we've mentioned this several times in sermons, but I've always been interested with this phrase, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Why would any father in his right mind provoke, goad, tease, whatever, his children to wrath? Well, he wouldn't.
No father would do that. I think the understanding of provoke not your children to wrath is not that your children become angry, but that God becomes angry with your children. The wrath of God will be taken out on your children if you do not bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Train up a child in the way he should go. You do that, okay, because you don't want them to experience the wrath of God. But if you don't do that, what's the odds of them ever coming to the Lord? You see, if you fail to nourish, to train your children in the admonition, what does admonition mean? Correction. You admonish them to do the right thing. You admonish them to change their ways. You see?
Well, it says training first. So training, you're teaching them the way, and then when they don't keep it, you get the admonition.
The admonition is kind of even a stronger word than training, isn't it? Or you're still training when you're admonishing, but
you're getting their attention a little bit.
And if you fail to do that, your children most likely are going to come under the wrath of God. So I really think that the second part of the verse explains the first part of really God's admonition to fathers. You see, provoke not your children to wrath. I'm admonishing you to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see? Okay, so... what's your name? Jonathan.
Joe.
We're ready to pick up there with verse 5.